The Lord be with you.
And also with you.
A reading from the Holy Gospel according to John. On the evening of that first day of the week, when the doors were locked where the disciples were, for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood in their midst and said to them, "Peace be with you." When he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side. The disciples rejoiced when they saw the Lord. Jesus said to them again, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, so I send you." And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit. Whose sins you forgive are forgiven them, and whose sins you retain are retained." The Gospel of the Lord.
Well, either it's Pentecost or we're at Great American Ballpark today, all the red that's out there. You must have gotten the memo, I guess. This Feast of Pentecost is truly one of the great celebrations of the Church's year. We call to mind the fact that God the Father sent his Son Jesus Christ, born of the Virgin Mary, to save us, to die on the cross, to give us new life. And as he died on the cross, we hear saying he gave up his spirit. That spirit that he gave up on Calvary now comes upon us today on Pentecost. In John's Gospel, Easter and Pentecost happen at the same time. The Holy Spirit is present. Now, for some, that might be a little bit hard to believe. We look around, and it's an amazing thing to think that from the time of Pentecost to the year 313, almost the entire known world was converted to Christianity. In 300 years, it's not bad. In the past 1700 years, what happened? You know, its statistics are saying that within the next 10 or 15 years, Islam is going to be a greater, more populous religious faith than Christianity. Why is that the case? Personally, I have nothing against Islam except those bunches that want to completely eradicate Christianity, then I got a problem with that. Those jihads don't sit well with me. And yet we're looking at what happens here. And some people are saying it's because the Holy Spirit's not here. That's simply not true. The fact of the matter is, it's not that the Holy Spirit is not here. The fact of the matter is, he is not being used. It's the gifts and the graces that have been poured out upon us in baptism that we receive every time we pray, every time we study God's word, every time we receive the body and blood of Jesus Christ. Are all the grace and the power and the love of the Holy Spirit. It's all there. Think of it this way. When the Lord gives you his body and blood in the spiritual sense, that's like giving you $1 million in cash. Now, if that was $1 million in cash, you'd know what to do with it. Buy a gallon of gas. But we receive much, much more than that when we receive God himself. And so we have to ask ourselves, what is the Holy Spirit trying to give us that we seem not to be able to take in, to receive, and then to use? And I would like to give you three possible things to look at. The first is that one of the big roles of the Holy Spirit is to pull things together. The Holy Spirit is the unifier. We live in a divided world, when in many cases we live in a divided Christianity. And even among Catholics, there are divisions. And even to get real particular within our own heart, there are divisions. What our heart knows we should do and what our body tells us we need to do. There's divisions there. And we see those divisions every day in our life. We're faced with a difficult decision. Are you willing to take the risk and take the hard path? No, because the other way is more comfortable. You missed an opportunity to use the Holy Spirit there. All of a sudden we find our passions and our lusts leading us this way, and yet our prayers and our good works wanted to lead us that way. And the fact of the matter is, it's clear, God did not create us divided beings. He created us as enfleshed spirits, enfleshed souls, so that our soul, created in the image and likeness of God, created to live an eternal life with God, needs to be the guide of our body, needs to be the guide of our thoughts and our ideas and our hopes and our dreams. All those things are there. And the Holy Spirit offers us that opportunity to be united in ourselves, not to be divided. The devil's number one job is to divide. He knows when people are divided, nothing is going to get done. When people are divided, they're going to settle for far less than what God wants to give. And the Holy Spirit says, don't settle. And don't let these divisions and petty little problems and our own egos and our own agendas get in the way of the fact of the truth. The truth of what Christ has given us, the truth of what Christ has entrusted to the church, and what the Holy Spirit continues to guide the church to do every single day, whether it be in the teaching of the faith or the practice of our own morality or the celebration of the sacraments or our own personal prayer. Every single one of those things is guided by the power of the Holy Spirit. So the Holy Spirit pulls us together. Most of us feel like times we are torn apart. So many different responsibilities, so many different goals, so many different priorities. And yet if our one priority is Christ, everything else will find its place. Everything else will find its fulfillment. It's true. The second thing the Holy Spirit offers us, besides unifying us, is it gives us courage. It takes great courage to be a Christian in the world. It always has. From the time of Jesus' death and resurrection to this very moment, to be a Christian, to be a Catholic Christian, takes courage. Courage meaning people are going to look at our life and say, that seems ridiculous. Why would you worship someone who died on the cross? There's no physical proof he was raised from the dead. Why are you listening to all these outdated ideas that the church is saying? We know that it's the world and society that sets what is really good in the world. And to that we have one word, baloney. And to be courageous, to get that gift of the Spirit to say, no matter what you are saying, my faith in God and what God has revealed to me about myself, about himself, and about the world has shown me the true path, has shown me the truth of life. And showing me that path shows me that, yeah, that path is going to be a hard path. That path is going to require some self-denial. That path is going to require some discipline. But in the midst of that, that path is also going to give us happiness. That path is also going to give us meaning. So we don't look around after 5 years and say, what have I been doing with my life? If you've been faithful to what Christ has given you, you know what you've been doing. And you know how God has blessed you. And you know all the things that the Lord is trying to do with you and for you and in you. It's all there. But as we see, if you watch the news, oftentimes the most cowardly bunch have been Christians. We want to fade into the woodwork. We want to get along with everybody. But in the process of doing all that, if we deny who we are, if we deny the truth of Christ, if we deny the truth of his church, then we are nothing. We are absolutely nothing. We need that spirit of courage every day to say, it stops here. That this is what we believe, this is our true path, and this is what we must follow, no matter what the world may say against us. We are seeking to live a life of common sense in a world which is full of foolishness. And that common sense is guided by our faith. That common sense is guided by the Holy Spirit. That brings us to the third, and if you will, probably the most important gift the Holy Spirit gives us. We know the greatest gift he gives us is that he doesn't make us Christians. The Holy Spirit makes us Christs. There's a difference there. A Christian is simply one who follows Christ. And that is true. We are that. But by the very fact that we are anointed with sacred chrism on the top of our head when we're baptized and on our forehead when we are confirmed, says that we are anointed. And the Greek word for anointing is Christoi. We are Christoi. We are Christ. We have been anointed. We have been set apart for a specific role. We have been set apart for the glory of God. We have been set apart to be a witness in the world that God is loving, that God is merciful, that God is just, and that evil will have no rule in our life. And that gift of the anointing is the most precious gift that we have, because it soaks into us and it gives our life a fragrance. It gives it that fragrance of God's grace. It helps us to be understanding when we're getting annoyed to death. It helps us to become patient when we're on our last nerve. That anointing says that Christ is at the center of my soul. And out of that comes the gift to push me out. You know, the Holy Spirit kicked those disciples out of the room. He didn't just open the door and say, go if you want. Those apostles blew out of that room. They were taken up on the wind, and the first thing they went out and said, this Jesus whom you crucified has been raised from the dead. He is our Savior. He is the Son of God. He is the one to whom we must look for our salvation. He is the one who's going to give us real joy. And the apostles spoke that till their death. And the apostles continue to speak it even though they have died. The church's apostles, the bishops, and the priests continue to speak that word. The teaching authority of the church continues to speak that word, that Jesus, whom we crucified, has been raised from the dead. And he has now sent his Holy Spirit, not just to give us a flyover, but to sink in and to permeate the deepest part of our soul, to sink in and permeate our every action, our every thought. That's what it means to say we are anointed ones. And with that anointing comes that mission. And it's very strange that in a world as populous as the United States, as much religious freedom that is present here that is not present in any other part of the world, we seem to have trouble getting the message of Christ as Jesus Christ out there. He's not just some nice guy. The teachings of the church are not just simply suggestions. It's not all about feelings and feeling good. On the other hand, it's not just about guilt, and it's not about a fear of hell. It's about recognizing that our life is a life that is lived in a relationship with Jesus Christ every single day. That when we get up, we are with Christ. When we are in our worst, lowest moment, we are with Christ. When we are in our most joyful moment, we are with Christ. And at the moment of our death, guess what? We are with Christ. And all of that we are gifted with in this life through the power of the Holy Spirit finds its true realization in heaven, where we meet the Lord face to face. We hear his voice. We look into his eyes. And the Spirit that he gave us to prepare us for him now allows Christ to take full possession of our soul, that nothing will stand in the way. It's a very important thing to keep in mind in this world. Another great gift that God has given us in the Holy Spirit, and we look, he's done a pretty good job with just those three. But another great gift God has given us in our human life is human families, communions of persons who live in a relationship of love. And at the center of that communion of relationship of love stands a mother and a father. And today, and tomorrow we celebrate Mother's Day, and we recognize how important mothers are, what a blessing mothers truly are to life and to the world and to the church. And one of the reasons we know that is because God wanted to have one. And he does have one. Mary is the mother of God. How does Jesus celebrate his Mother's Day? What does he give her that she doesn't already have? He spends his life with her, and she spends her life with him. And her mission in this life is to bring Christ to others. And in many cases in our families, the main, if you will, apostle of faith in the family is the mother, is the mom. We read in the Catechism, Jesus learned how to pray because his mother taught him. Mothers have such an important role in life and in the world, a role that in this world has often been mocked and persecuted and seen as not in any way fulfilling, but as a type of slavery. It's far from that. And as the church, we recognize the great dignity and beauty of motherhood. We pray for moms every day because there's few people other than dads who have as rough a job as moms do, keeping the family together, to bring that unity about in the family, to be courageous, to have to sometimes stand up to her children when they want to do foolish and stupid things. Although I'm sure none of the children here have ever wanted to do foolish or stupid things. And lastly, mothers pray for their children every day. And it's interesting, when St. Monica prayed for many years that her son, St. Augustine, who had led a wild life, be converted to Christianity, she went to a bishop, and the bishop said, God might not hear everything, but the one thing he always hears and the one thing he always notices is the tears of a mother. Those tears never go unanswered because God knows how important they are. He knows the depths of the love that comes from. So on this feast that we celebrate the outpouring of the Holy Spirit upon us, we celebrate the gift of unity. We celebrate the gift of courage. We celebrate the gift of the anointing in our consecration, as well as the human gift he has given us of motherhood. May the Spirit guide us. May we listen to his voice. And may we go out like the apostles did and make the message of Christ's love and mercy known, so that one day when we come to this church, it'll be a full church. And instead of closing churches, we'll be opening them. And instead of closing schools, we'll be opening them. Because we'll know that the Spirit, whom we have neglected in many cases, is now being put to good use. And that use is to make this world more full of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, who sends us his Spirit this very day.